Amen. Well, today we're going to talk about joy. But I want to start actually with the question about why it's so hard for us to actually enjoy, there's that word again, what God has given us. Last week I was shaking hands with a church member on Sunday morning, and I said, "How you doing?" She says, "I'm vertical and I'm ventilated. I feel just fine." And then she looks at me and says, "You don't have a clue about this, but one day you're just going to be grateful for being vertical and ventilated." And I said, "Okay, well, that's a great way to look at it." And she goes, "Son, I have done this a lot, and I want you to hear every morning's just a good morning." And I sat there, I stood there, and I just thought to myself, what an attitude. I wish I sometimes had a better attitude when I woke up in the morning, or rather, I got a kid who wakes up at 6:07 a.m. every morning. You should know, Becky and I, actually, he started moving into the fives, and it's really a challenge in that piece. I have an early morning kid. Do you know that I'm not an early morning person? I, by my preference, would stay up till 1 and wake up at 9. That is my preferred set of hours. I know that is not other people's preferred set of hours. I can see Tom June in the back. He tells me he wants a 6 a.m. service because then you can get it done and have 7 o'clock, have the whole day to yourself. Right, Tom? Absolutely. And yet, regardless of what your normal temperature, normal attitude is, the question is, how do we have joy? How do we actually access something that is beyond us? Real quick definition. Today we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy, the second of these, is a constant theme found throughout Scripture. It is fundamentally different than happiness. Joy is actually some access to, some gift from the Holy Spirit that is often outside of our own human awareness, or outside of our own human circumstances, rather. So, the significant place that I hear joy utilized in Scripture from the Old Testament comes from the 30th Psalm. The 30th Psalm reads like this: "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping," you may know this verse, "weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." I just officiated a wedding of a couple. I think they're in their low 20s, and they've been dating for a decade, okay? True story. Here at 4 o'clock today, Custis and Victoria, and we had their wedding. And I was watching them, because it's rare that you officiate a wedding where they've been dating for a decade, and they're 23, 24, something like that. And I've known them all of that time they've been dating. And I stood up here just a few moments ago talking about their steadfast love for one another and their 20s. Okay, normally when that happens, you're talking about, it's really a memorial service, you're talking about their 52 years of steadfast love. And yet the reality of our lives is that we're going to have difficult moments. There's not a single way in which any of us are going to do without difficult moments in life. If you haven't struggled, you will. Just wait. It's going to happen. And yet, the Christian promise is something different. The Christian promise is that we know something bigger, know something deeper, and have a gift from God that is outside of our temporary circumstances. Paul in the letter to the Philippians is in jail when he is writing his letter. And so one of the most significant passages where they describe joy in the New Testament comes from the letter to the Philippians in the first chapter, beginning with the 18th verse. The people, by the way, have been whining. I know you're not going to believe this, but church people sometimes whine. And it says this, beginning with the 18th verse. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. The most amazing part about this letter is Paul's in prison when he's writing it. Here's the interesting piece is that when you come to Scripture, you have the question of joy and the bizarreness that Christians proclaim joy even in the most difficult moments. Christianity spread by the testimony of the martyrs in the first 100 years who refused to be sad when they were about to get executed. And they would sing praises and hymns as they were in the middle of the Colosseum. There are testimonies of this, where they went and they were rejoicing in the midst of very difficult moments. I had a real spiritual awakening in the fall of 2020. You may not remember the fall of 2020. You may wish you don't remember the fall of the 2020. But I have to tell you, being a pastor in the midst of COVID was one of the worst experiences I've ever had in my life. There was a season where we had to preach to an empty room, and I cannot ever imagine doing that again. And I remembered come that fall, there was a moment where there's a whole series of worship services where every pastor stood up and started off with the sadness. Well, it's sad we can't get together. It's sad we can't do this. It's sad we can't do that. And I had this just spiritual awakening of realizing that we were in, St. Andrew was in, but the world was in one of the most pivotal moments we'd ever been in. I remember asking Scott Engel and Robert Hasley in the fall of 2020, what did you do last time this occurred? I just assumed someone had done this before. Maybe 1919 was the last time with the Spanish flu, but there was a war and no one talked about that thing. And they looked at me. Of course, Robert would look at me and go, I wasn't here in 1919, Arthur. I said, okay, I hear you. Yeah, that was our relationship. It was fun. But I had this moment where I was in my prayer life and I came to a bit of conviction. Conviction that sometimes in the Scriptures, they rejoice far more than we did in that season. And I came to a moment of repentance in my prayer life. The Lord spoke to me and said, stop whining and celebrate. Stop whining and celebrate that you have life, that God is good, that this world is good, that you've got to actually make a pivot to joy. There was this season in the fall of 2020 where we gathered all the staff together and we said, all right, we're done moping, friends. All the moping is going to be done. I don't mean that we don't have to be sad about some things, but rather, we've got to figure out if Paul could write in prison to the Philippians, if Paul can write in prison, yes, but I rejoice, God will find a way to make good out of this. How come we're so sad? I understand there's emotional difficulties. I understand all sorts of this. That's when we ended up coming up with the idea of doing an event in the creek land of our church called Journey of Lights. That was the time when we ended up calling the ballpark at Arlington, or not Arlington, at the Frisco Rough Riders, and we had Easter in the ballpark in the spring of 2021. It was one of my favorite moments. Honestly, I realized we still had church members. I know it seemed crazy, but there were a lot of people I didn't see for a long time, and it broke our hearts as pastors. This pivot to joy matters. Weeping, it is fine to have weeping on occasion. It is fine to be sad about certain things. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, because in the morning we realize that there is a gift to be had. There is a joy to be had. There is some other peace where we cannot give in to the anxiety and depression of the world. We must access something different. Here's the problem with joy, in my view, is that we think we need to seek joy. We think joy is truly our direction. Have you ever seen someone middle-aged who buys something special and you think, maybe that's how they're going to get joy, right? Midlife crisis kind of thing. I know someone who bought a boat. And then, of course, everyone says the best day is actually the day you sell the boat. It's truly fascinating when you look at joy studies, or rather studies of happiness, long-term happiness, which, because the secular world doesn't really understand joy, we're going to get to that. Because what they end up doing is they end up looking at long-term happiness. Do you want to know that if you go after happiness, you're never going to get it? Do you realize this? This is a really interesting thing. If you say, I'm going to try to be happy all the time. I'm going to seek that thing which is going to make me happy. I'm going to go to this restaurant which is going to make me happy. I'm going to buy this thing which is going to make me happy. I'm going to do this thing with that person which is going to make me happy. Do you realize that if happiness is the goal, you're never going to actually get it? Did you know that? Psychological studies tell this all the time. You think buying a car is going to make you happy? Sorry, it's only going to take a couple weeks for you to go back to baseline happiness level. True story. You think buying a new house is going to do it? Now, it may be nicer and it may be better. I'm here to tell you, studies show over and over and over again, you cannot buy anything to change your happiness factor. Do you want what you can do? You can get purpose and mission and community through it, and then you end up getting joy as a byproduct. Joy is a byproduct, not an actual goal or destination. If I sat here and said, I want joy today, I don't know that I would have done as many services at St. Andrew as I have done today. Truly, it's been an exhausting day. Plus, there's a flag football game and Sam didn't win. But listen, I'm here to tell you, there are dads, I swear to you, we played flag football, first game we showed up to. I'm not going to name the other team because it would be an embarrassment. Not for us. I mean, we lost. The embarrassment was how many dads had their joy dictated by whether or not six-year-olds kept their flags on and could actually, I'm not kidding you, it was one of those moments where everyone on our sideline looked at the other parents and went, wow. You want to know what? The problem in our world is we don't have a clue what's going to actually bring us joy. We keep going after a win or a victory. We keep going after a promotion or a raise or spending or something temporal, something earthly, something here, and none of it actually lasts. And you wonder at the end of your life, what have I done? How have I built it? However, if you know who you are, whose you are, and you seek first the kingdom of heaven, joy is just a gift. Joy is added on. Joy upon joy comes when you actually choose that which is eternal instead of that which is temporary. In Scripture, there's a chapter in the Gospel of Luke where Luke describes what joy truly looks like. And it isn't what we often think about. What we often think about is getting a present at birthdays. What we often think about is buying this or getting that job or getting that title. None of that lasts. Let me tell you what lasts. Luke 15, Jesus says to the Pharisees, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And then Jesus tells three stories. The kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a shepherd who lost a sheep. And so he leaves the 99 to go after the one. And finding it, he puts it on his shoulders, carries it all the way back home. And then he calls all of his friends together and rejoices because the one sheep has come back home. If you haven't spent some time looking at the painting out in the narthex here, you ought to. One of the things I love about the painting that we commissioned for this was how far away the sheep are. Do you know how much joy there would be? How far God would go for you or for your son or for your daughter. Then he tells a story about someone who loses a lost coin. And then she seeks the entire house. She turns it upside down, flips it over to find her lost coin. And in the end, she finds it. She calls all her friends and she rejoices. And the final one is about a lost son. You may know it is called the prodigal son, but that's not how it's described in Scripture. That's just what we named it later. Prodigal means excessive, but it's really about the lost son. When he goes off and he steals and he throws away half of his father's inheritance, he then realizes he wants to come back home. So when he got up, he went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. The older son gets frustrated. So skipping down, he says, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." The story of joy is a story of community with us and God, and with us and our neighbors, and how when we end up doing the hard, long work, joy comes when people discover what really matters. Just last week, we had a group of people come back from Costa Rica. Costa Rica is one of the harder missions that we have here at St. Andrew, meaning it's hard for us to do, particularly recently because for the first decade we launched Four Corners, which worked in with the Quebecer people. This is a group of indigenous persons within Costa Rica. Honestly, it's the closest place you can get to just absolute abject poverty, but poverty doesn't even begin to describe it, just really difficult circumstances where they've been kind of isolated on a mountain for centuries. And we're the only people. One day, Robert Hasley, our founding pastor, went there and asked them, "What can we do for you?" And they said, "No one's ever come back. You're never going to come back." And Robert said, "We will. I'll shake your hand. That's what we do." And so for the last 14 years, we've continued to go back. We built a clinic down in Costa Rica. The last 3 years, the trips have been hard because we're now building stoves in houses. We had some church members, truly hiking up hands and feet to get to homes where you had to build stoves inside these houses. These are like wood-burning stoves, but they're really sophisticated wood-burning stoves. I know that may not sound like a sophisticated thing, but I promise you, this is a really ingenious design. And so we've got this hard trip. Michelle Thatcher, who's actually chair of our staff parish committee, so she oversees me and the other pastors. She was on this trip. She and Mike were, her husband. And Mike actually has found a guy. There's at the very top of the mountain, there's one of the guys who's a Christian. And the Quebecers are not typically Christian. They have a handful here and there, a handful of pastors who are the ones who invited us in. For about a decade, we haven't focused on the faith aspect. We've decided to focus on their health and slowly build their trust so that they would ask us about Jesus, so they would ask us about what God was doing. So Michelle said she was at the back of the line. She said because she was slower than everyone else, but I think God had a different plan for her. Because what they're doing is not only do they climb up and they build the stoves, they don't have to carry all the stove parts. That's part of what every family does, is they've got to carry the stove parts up the mountain to the house. But we assemble them and work with them and teach them and all that. Michelle Thatcher said, "We were heading down and I've got this backpack loaded with Bibles because we hand a Spanish language Bible to every person that we give a house to and we pray over it together." And she says, "I was at the back of the line, and a Quebecer woman started yelling and running towards me." She started yelling and running towards me. "Wait! Wait! Do you have a Bible for me? Do you have any extras? I have been waiting my whole life to read the words of God. Do you have an extra Bible? Friends, this is the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is like a church who went down to Costa Rica, not because it was easy, but precisely because no one else went back, and stayed there long enough for the people to beg for hope, beg for joy, beg for something that is beyond this world. Friends, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. For us to be able to find a project and a goal that was so worthwhile that we would sell everything we had to get it. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a treasure hidden in a field, and a man goes and sells everything he has to buy the field for the treasure. He says it's like a pearl of great price, where when you realize it, you discover that everything else doesn't matter, and this does. Do you want to know what lasts? Faith. The relationship between us and God, and us and our neighbors. I look at this place. This morning, the service we did was for Bill DeFee, a longtime founding member of this church. And I preached the story, and I saw his kids and his grandkids. And I realized that he lived a faithful life, so overflowing with joy, that it cascades from him to us, from him to his children, and him to his grandchildren. Weeping endured for the night, but do you know what we got to proclaim? Christ is risen, and so will be, and so will be Bill. We weep for a night. We endure the same hardships of everybody else. But as a byproduct, as a gift of the Holy Spirit, joy comes in the morning. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, we ask that you would be present. Holy Spirit, give us this joy. Help us see beyond our present circumstances to your heavenly kingdom, where all shall be well. Amen.